Amen. God bless you guys for sharing today. Great job. We don't want any pits of despondency. Wonderfully done. Thank you, instrumentalists, musicians, singers. God bless you. Great job. Well, we continue our series on Firmly Anchored. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Anchored in the Faith. Last week on Mother's Day, Anchored in a Family. And today, Grace-Filled Churches, how we can be a grace-filled church on our church's 49th anniversary Sunday. If you'd open to please to 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. Thank you to those of you watching online this morning. God bless you. If you have access to a Bible, that would be great if you could follow as well. Here we find the three commands of what it is we need to do as a church to continue being a grace-filled church. And I know that's what you want as I do. 1 Peter 4, 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it, energize it, activate it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as the strength which God supplies, by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings today on every believer, that we would realize what it is we need to do to be a grace-filled believer so that we might have a grace-filled church. That's what we want to be this next year. And for the 49 years in the future, until you come, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today is our church's 49th anniversary. And considering our church started on the third Sunday of May in 1972, we actually begin our 50th year of ministry today because we started on Sunday in 1972. Now, that might not mean a lot to you, but in ancient Israel, the end of the 49th year and the start of the 50th year was a big, big deal because it signaled the start of the year of Jubilee. And while the shofar, the ram's horn, wasn't blown until the Day of Atonement in the 50th year, that would be this coming September the 16th, the year of Jubilee actually started with the close of the 49th year and the start of the 59th year. And as I said, since we started on that first Sunday, today is the 50th Sunday. So we actually begin the year of Jubilee for us today. In that year, everyone was released from all debts. Any of you got student loan debts and car debts? Just saying. And also all property was restored. The Israelites were not supposed to reap or harvest. Well, you don't have to work this year. And everyone was to return to their families and their loved ones. The year of Jubilee was a time to be reminded God owns everything and God owns us and we can trust Him to meet our needs. Shouldn't that be the same for us today, tomorrow, and for the next 49 years till Jesus comes? God owns everything we have. He owns us and we can trust Him to meet our needs. Now, over these last 49 years, Scott Leake Baptist Church has had some really great years, and we've had some tough, difficult years. But let me share with you five reasons why God has blessed our church over these 49 years and why I believe He will continue to bless in the 50th year and beyond. Number one, the members of Scott Leake Baptist Church have always been faithful to the Scriptures. Never once was there a pastor who led the people away from God's Word or led them to doubt God's Word. All seven pastors have believed God's word and held to a high view of Scripture. Praise the Lord. Number two, the members of Scott Leake have always been generous givers to missions, both to our cooperative program and our local association and other special missions projects. There never was a time in our 49 years when Scott Leake was lean and stingy givers to missions, and I think that's one of the reasons God's blessed us financially. That leads me to number three. Never was there a time when Scott Leake Baptist Church did not pay its bills. In 49 years, we've never defaulted on a payment, and we've never been in a position where we couldn't pay our bills. Yes, there's some times when times were tough and lean, but there never was a time we didn't pay our bills. I believe our generous giving to missions has a lot to do with that. Number four, never in 49 years was there a time when we doubted the lostness of those without Christ or failed to share the gospel or failed to believe, John 3:16. And number five, never in 49 years was there a time when this church was not a conservative Southern Baptist church. 49 years ago, the sign on our church on Scott Lake Road said Scott Lake Baptist Church, and I believe 49 years from now, it'll still say Scott Lake Baptist Church. We are a Baptist church, unashamedly. We're also a Southern Baptist church, not afraid to let the world know we are. By the way, Krispy Kreme Donuts doesn't hide the word donuts in their sign, nor does Taco Bell or Burger King, and we don't hide the name Baptist in ours. We're proudly Baptist. Amen? We believe the 2000 faith and message. We support the Southern Baptist missionaries and agencies and institutions. We support our seminaries and the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we proudly believe these eight Baptist distinctives of the faith. What are they? Number one, the B of Baptist. We have a Bible-centered faith. What we believe, our faith and practice, is based on the Bible. A of Baptist, autonomous churches. We don't have bishops that supervise us and tell us what to do and whom to hire. B, the priesthood of all believers. We don't need earthly mediators to go to God for us. You can go directly through Jesus, straight to God yourself. T, two offices. We have pastors and we have deacons. And whether you call the pastors bishops or elders or ministers or hey bub. The early crowd didn't laugh at it either, so don't feel bad. There's only two offices, pastors and deacons. I, a Baptist, is immersion only for baptism. We don't sprinkle, we don't pour, we might splash and slosh, but we always dip. We immerse. The S, support missions cooperatively. We work together with other Southern Baptist churches, so missionaries are not pulled off the field when one church is having a tough time financially. The T, two symbolic ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's all. Those are our two ordinances. They help us to remember. They're symbolic. And the S, we believe that salvation is eternally secure. Other churches might believe you can lose it. We don't. We are Bible-believing Southern Baptists. But more than just being a Bible-believing Southern Baptist, friend, we ought to strive to be a grace-filled church where every member strives to keep these three commands, especially during the year of Jubilee. And what are the three commands we all need to be keeping individually and as a church that'll let us be a grace-filled church? I'm so glad you asked. Here they are. First command, we need to have the right attitude. We need the right attitude. That's the first command of a grace-filled church. Verse number 9, be hospitable to one another without, what's that word? Complaint. Oh, no. Grace-filled churches are hospitable churches that don't complain. The word hospitable literally means stranger love. It's showing loving kindness to strangers. It means we are kind to people we don't even know. We offer them our parking spot. We offer them our seat. It's going to get quiet here in just a minute, I think. We offer to help them find the nursery, help them find a Bible study class. We're kind to those we don't even know, and we don't complain about it when we help them. Someone said hospitality is the supernatural ability to entertain strangers and friends so they feel welcome and edified. Now, back in the first century, there weren't Holiday Inns and Hampton Inns and Days Inns. And certainly for those followers of Christ who were persecuted and shunned for their faith, it was tough when they had to travel, and they were having to travel. That's the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. They were dispersed, and so they had to help each other, had to take in other believers in their homes and feed them and take care of them. Leviticus 19 said, the stranger in the land should be treated as native-born, and you're to love him as yourself. That is exactly how Abraham and Sarah treated the three strangers on the plains. They washed their feet. They made their lunch. They killed for them the prize calf. All the patriarchs understood the importance of hospitality, as did the writer of Hebrews who wrote, do not neglect to show hospitality to the stranger, for some have entertained angels unawares. Why, there might be an angel in the midst today. You never know who you're welcoming when you welcome someone. Consider how Moses was welcomed by a priest in Midian, how Abigail showed hospitality to David and his men, how the widow of Zarephath showed hospitality to Elijah, how the Shunammite showed hospitality toward Elisha, How the sinful woman at Simon's home poured out her expensive perfume on Jesus, showing hospitality to him. How the two on the road to Emmaus showed hospitality by having Jesus in their home for dinner. How the Philippian jailer showed hospitality to Paul and Silas with a meal and washing their wounds, and the natives at Malta showing hospitality toward Paul. Peter said, show hospitality to one another without complaint. Don't do it because you're asked to, because you're expected to, because you feel like you have to. Do it because the Lord wants you to, and that's what grace-filled believers do, and it's what grace-filled churches do. Jesus said, when you give a banquet, man, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. That's the essence of hospitality. In our 50th year as a church, and that technically begins today, we should show hospitality to each other and strangers as never before. Speak to strangers when they enter the building. If they appear to be looking for someone or something, ask, can I help you? Are you looking for someone? Any way I can assist? If someone enters the building and you don't know their name, you're obligated to introduce yourself and help them, welcome them, find out their name. Oh, wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible if on your vacation, for example, you went to visit another church and you went in that church and no one smiled at you, no one spoke to you, no one offered to help you? Why, imagine if you were visiting another church and you walked into the church building and you made eye contact with people, but no one said a word to you. And then someone committed the unpardonable sin. As you sat down, oh, here it comes. They went over to you and they said, excuse me, but you're sitting in my seat. Well, that would never happen here. But it's the unpardonable sin. Now, Jesus can forgive it, but I don't know that I want him to, right? I'd rather sit in the floor for 1,000 Sundays than ever tell a single soul, you're sitting in my seat. If you're outside talking to someone you just met, and they're looking for the nursery, the children's classes, the students, man, be willing to walk them there. Walk them to the donuts and coffee. Don't just, well, it's that third building, take a right, second left, third, first right. No, no, go with them. You know, it's like this, friend. Hospitality starts with a focus on others and not self. A focus on others. Did you know, and this is going to sound really radical, did you know that you don't come to church for you? You come to church for someone else. What? Yes. Leave the guest parking spots for the guests. Uh-oh, don't throw something. Slide to the middle of the aisle so those who arrive late can have a seat. Offer to sit with guests. Offer to take them out to lunch. Offer to have them to your home after service, or at least dessert, coffee, whatever. All these are signs of a hospitable church because the brick and mortar can never say hello. We got to be that one that says hello. Make them feel welcome. Go out of your way. I think about the Good Samaritan. He helped the Jewish man who'd been beaten and left for dead. He got involved and he helped someone he didn't even know without complaint. Why? Because that's what hospitable people do, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. They go above and beyond, like the little boy did. His parents had invited some guests home after church for lunch with them. And so they had a wonderful lunch together, and the mom apologized when it came dessert because she had to serve the apple pie without cheese on it. And that's a big deal. A lot of folks still like cheese on their hot apple pie. And so while she was apologizing for no cheese on the pie, the little boy, he disappeared and he left the table. And he came back a few minutes later with a cube of cheese. He laid it on the guest plate, and the visitor smiled in recognition of the lad's thoughtfulness, and he popped the cheese in his mouth, and he remarked, well, young man, you must have sharper eyes than your mother. Sonny, where did you find it? Little boy swelled with pride. He said, in the rat trap. Hospitality. In our 50th year, in this year of Jubilee, let's resolve to be more hospitable than we've ever been before and without grumbling. People talk about Southern hospitality. Really, we ought to talk about Christian hospitality because that's what believers had to practice in Peter's day. In the first century, hospitality went beyond giving a meal to providing shelter and security. That was the way it was done. Jews were hospitable to Jews and Gentiles were hospitable to Gentiles. But in the church, now you got Jewish believers in Jesus and now you have Gentile believers in Jesus all thrown in together in the same church. And hospitality needed to now extend from Jew to Gentile and from Gentile to Jew. And that was a radical, radical concept in the first century, especially with the persecution that scattered believers on five continents. So now you got these believers in Jesus scattered and moving from place to place. Hence the need for hospitality and Christians helping Christians of different backgrounds and races and languages and nationalities and cultures. And that required a different attitude and mindset from believers, which is the same attitude and mindset we need today. Now, we preachers make a lot of Hebrews 10:25, and rightly so. The Holman Christian Standard puts it this way: do not stay away from your worship meetings as some habitually do, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You could break it down like this: don't miss church. A lot of folks are missing. And when you go, encourage others because Christ's return is drawing near. Again, two parts: don't miss church. And when you go to church, encourage somebody. Now that's powerful. You know what this says? I love the holy hush here. We come to church not for us, and not even mostly for us. We go to church to encourage others. Some Christians say, well, I like this church, and I like that church, and they have this, and I really like that, and that church doesn't have that, and I like this, and I like that. And that really encourages me, and that really ministers to me. I want to say, friend, we don't go primarily to be encouraged. We go to church to encourage others. Did you know that? Church isn't like the grocery store. Well, I like that one over there because they've got wide aisles and nice parking spaces and lots of variety and good meat department and all these things, and we'll pick out what we like and why we go there because it's all about what we like. But it sounds radical to say that's not the way we pick a church. We go to a church where God wants us to be, to encourage others and minister to others. And it's amazing how when you minister to others and help others and encourage others, how much it does for you. It really will. A grace-filled church needs believers with the right attitude. It's all about others. It's not about us. It's about others. Number two, they need the right action. Right attitude, hospitality without complaint. Right actions, using the spiritual gift God's given you. Look at 10 through the first phrase of verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. And we'll stop there. Every believer, are you a believer? Amen. That means you have a spiritual gift given to you by the Holy Spirit of God for the purpose of serving others, helping others, encouraging others in the local church. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good. That's for everyone else. It also says, verse 11, the Spirit distributes to each one just as He will individually. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And since you have one, use it to serve others at church. You see, when 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 says, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, a variety of effects, the same God who works all things and all persons, that's telling us God has gifted you and me to serve in this local church. And as good stewards of God, in accordance with the manifold grace of God, we need to be using what God has given us. It's part of stewardship. We think stewardship, well, that's just time and tithes. No, it's also the talents and the gifts that God has given you to use. All that is a stewardship of God. Now, Peter only listed the two general categories of gifts here, and that is speaking and serving. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking might be preaching, teaching, exhortation. Serving might be serving, administration, giving, mercy. He wasn't doing a detailed list like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, simply stating the two general categories of gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And you all have one or more, probably more, from each of those two general categories. Again, it's to remind us that the reason the Holy Spirit gave you a gift is so that you might use it. Wouldn't it be terrible if at Christmas time a family member gave you a gift all wrapped up, beautiful in a gold gift wrapping, a pretty bow, and said, here's your birthday gift, here's your Christmas gift, and you said, thank you so much, but you never opened it. How's that gift come along? Well, I never have actually got around to opening that gift yet. Wouldn't that be terrible to have a gift and never open it? God didn't give us a spiritual gift. Again, holy hush moment here. This is underscore with three extra asterisks, okay? God didn't give us a spiritual gift so we'd be edified and blessed, but so others would be edified and blessed. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:12, spiritual gifts are for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They are for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good, the good of others. People sometimes say, well, you know what, preacher, I can worship God at the lake or the beach by myself just as well as I can worship God in a church. And I want to say, really? To whom are you ministering your spiritual gift at the lake or the beach all by yourself? And they'll say, to me, I'm being blessed. And I'll say, well, you're not a good steward of what God's given to you because He didn't give it to you for you. He gave it to you to use to help and minister for others, to use for others. Wouldn't it be great in our church's year of Jubilee, starting, today, through May 17, 2022, the third Sunday of May, 1 year from now, that every member of this church resolved, committed, made an absolute commitment to use their spiritual gift in the body of Christ like they'd never used it before. Every member. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if every member said, you know, my calling is not just to attend and be blessed. God's called me to serve. He's called me to do something. He's called me to be a blessing to others. Teach a new class, work with the students, work with the children, work in the nursery, use your musical gifts. We have three different services. If you have musical talent, let Chuck know, let Brother Adam know, and for the modern service, man, we got too many people with a lot of talent. People say to me sometimes, did you know he can play that? Did you know she can play it? I'm like, no, I didn't know that. They need to be using the gift God has given to them. Maybe your gift is speaking to guests, speaking to members. Some people have that outreach thing. They can just go up to anybody and talk and find a friend. Do what God's gifted you to do. I think about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He encouraged believers in Jerusalem by giving. He gave some really nice land to the church, gave it to the church. He guided a young man named Saul of Tarsus in the faith. He went to Antioch to check on believers who were there. Acts tells us that some men of Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and many of the Gentiles there were saved. Amen. But what if the Gentile believers at Antioch were not quite doctrinally right on some things they believed, like Apollos? Somebody need to go from Jerusalem all the way 350 miles up to Antioch and find out who would make that journey. Who's going to walk 350 miles? By the way, help me, but I think Valdosta, Georgia's less than 350 miles, isn't it? That's a long way. I'm trying to think something 350 miles from here. Key West? I don't know. But imagine having to walk that far. We got a congregation up there. And I think they're doing right. I think they're believing the right gospel. Well, you need somebody to go. Who's going to put on their flip-flops and walk up there? Barnabas said, I'll go. So he was from Crete. He had certainly, no doubt, a little bit of national pride. When the question was raised, I wonder if those evangelists from Crete actually shared the right gospel. Barnabas said, hey, guys, I'll go find out. I'll check it out. I'll make sure. I'll go. And he encouraged them by his going. Acts 13:2, when the church at Antioch needed somebody to take the gospel to Asia Minor, Barnabas again said, all right, I'll go. He'd already encouraged by giving and by guiding, and he encouraged by going. In this next year, be an encourager. Encourage someone. What's your spiritual gift? Gift of discouragement? No. the gift of encouragement. That's the right action in the year that's not the year of Jubilee, and it's the right action in the year that is the year of Jubilee. The right attitude, hospitality without complaint. Man, that's part of being a grace-filled church. The right action, activating, energizing, using, implementing your spiritual gift for others in the body, that is part of what it means to be a grace-filled church. The bottom line is, if you don't know what your gift is, preacher, I don't know what my gift is. Just to start encouraging people. Until you know what it is, encourage someone. Right? Encourage someone. And that brings us to number three, the third command of a grace-filled church in our year of Jubilee that starts today. The right aim. The right aim. Last phrase of verse 11, so that with the intended purpose being in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friend, this is why we have the right attitude. This is why we do the right actions. This is why we go to church and serve and encourage others, so God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs the glory and dominion forever and forever. Everything we do in church, out of church, is all about the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. John Stott said, our work should be in service of others, and it should bring fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Isn't that great? Your work should bring fulfillment to you, benefit to the community, others, and glory to God. If you have a job, whatever your job is, you can make it about that. Doesn't matter what it is. Fulfillment to you, benefit to others, glory to God. Whether your work is teaching children, raising children, working to support children, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever it is. That's what a young lady named Amy Carmichael did. If you've never read the biography of Amy Carmichael, let me encourage you to do so. Her life was spent for the glory of God. She was born in Northern Ireland in 1867. She prayed that God would turn her brown eyes blue, but God never answered her prayer. Every morning she'd jump up and look in the mirror, and nope, still brown, still brown, still brown. And decades later, she'd know why. When Amy was 15, she realized she was a sinner and she put her faith and trust in Christ. She was saved. At 18, her dad got sick and died, and she had to stay home and take care of her other siblings in the home. She was so moved by seeing the poor children of Belfast that she promised God that she would help them however she could. And so she began to go into the slum areas and hand out gospel tracts, and she taught a Bible study class for these girls. As a matter of fact, the class grew so large, they had to get another building, and she taught over 500 girls. She applied to be a missionary with the China Inland Mission, and they said, no, you've got poor health. Sorry. After she prayed and persisted, she was accepted into the first Keswick missionary, as the first Keswick missionary to the Chicago Missionary Society. In time, Amy went to South India, where she would remain for the rest of her life, never furloughed. She helped rescue women from prostitution. She opened a home for former child prostitutes in the temples. And because of her brown eye, she was able to pretend to be Hindu, an Indian. And she would take coffee bags and tea bags and try to stain and dye her skin light brown. And then she would put on the sari, the outfit that ladies wear in the Hindu culture. And by that, she was able to rescue thousands and thousands of children in the Hindu temple who had nowhere else to go. Just remember, had she had blue eyes, she couldn't have pulled that one off. God knew what He was doing. He knows what He's doing in your life too. Any child who came to Amy's school was given food and a home and hope for eternal life in Christ. In 1912, Queen Mary recognized her work, helped her fund and build a hospital. But in 1931, tragically, she fell into an open pit and broke her leg and her ankle, and she was forced to spend the last 20 years of her life in bed. She was bedfast. But from bed, she wrote books, she wrote poems, and she directed the ministry there to the children. 3 years before she died, temple prostitution was outlawed in India thanks to the work of Amy Carmichael. She never left India. She never married. Her aim was to live her life for the glory of God. And friend, that's what every believer ought to do. That's what we all ought to do. And so today, on this Sunday that officially begins the first Sunday of our 50th year and concludes our 49th year, I want to encourage you to be more than just a significant day in the life of this church. It's more than that. It's more than that. Let it be a significant day in your life for you, because we are the church. We are Scott Lake Baptist Church. Let it be a day when you say, God, give me the right attitude. I want to be hospitable without complaint and do what you want me to do. Let me have the right action. Let me energize, activate, use my spiritual gift in a way that I never had before, because how tragic it is when someone gives you a gift that you leave it wrapped and never open it and use what they gave you. And number three, the aim is what it's all about. Everything we do is for the glory of God. That's the chief end of man. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Friend, if we do that, we will have a grace-filled church this year, next year, and for the rest of time till Jesus comes back. I hope that's what you'll do. Pray with me, please. If you're here this morning and you've never called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you've never repented of your sins and asked Him to be the King of your life, and today you'd like to crown Him Lord of your heart, Lord of your life, Lord of every breath and the rest of your days, then, dear friend, you need to pray the sinner's prayer. It's the commitment that saves you, not the words of the prayer. It's the commitment you make in your heart. And silently, where no one around you hears, you can silently pray something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know my sins separate me from you. Lord, please forgive me. Take my sins and charge them back to Christ on that old rugged cross, and charge His righteousness to me so I can live for you and love you and serve you every day that I have to the best of my ability. Please, Lord Jesus, save me and come into my heart and life right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would there be one that would not be ashamed and raise their hand and say, Pastor, today I ask Jesus to save me. Would there be one? Would there be one? Would there be one? Maybe you hear this today, dear friend, and you know you're saved, you know you're a Christian, but perhaps the attitude, the actions, and the aim have been off a bit. Maybe you know that you could be a little more hospitable than you've been without complaint. You could use your spiritual gift a little bit more than you have. Activate it, open it, use it. And thirdly, the reason we use it is for the glory of Christ, the glory of God, for others and His glory. Just pray, Christian, God, help me to use my gifts more than I've been using them. Help me to get more plugged in to this congregation. God, I want to be a grace-filled believer, and I want to be a grace-filled part of a grace-filled church. Come into my heart and make me the kind of person, Lord, you want me to be. Help me. Give me strength. Christian, if you'll pray that, God will hear you. He'll answer your prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving this church 49 years of ministry in this neighborhood. We thank you, Lord, for the leaders that have come before. Thank you for the members who've gone before. Thank you, Lord, that while we and the leaders and I have not been perfect, Lord, we've in our hearts tried to do what we think is best. And I pray as a congregation we'll continue to be led by you and guided by you in all things. Thank you, God, for giving those founders a vision to start this church many, many decades ago. And Lord, I pray until you return, we'll be found faithful. Continue to bless the missionaries we support, both through our cooperative program gifts, our Lottie Moon dollars, our local association, also our work in Colombia and around the world. God, I pray you'll bless and help us to be generous and passionate about reaching the world with the gospel. Thank you, Father, for letting us join together today. If there are those that have a spiritual question, need, I pray that they would not hesitate to speak to me or Adam or Chuck, one of us, about, Lord, how they can be right with you and take care of whatever it is that they need. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this year. And we pray it'd be a great year for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I said, if you have any questions you'd like to speak with me about, or Chuck or Adam, we're here for you, and we'd love to talk to you. Don't forget, at the entrances, we do have our little guest packets, as I mentioned, membership packets, got good stuff in it. What we believe, financial statement, that's important. Also, the 10 promises of membership, you know, if you'll make those 10 promises. Maybe you're a member here today and you say, 10 promises, what's that? Take a membership packet and see. It's good to know. Anyway, well, I'm glad you're here today, and in just a couple minutes, we're going to be dismissed and go to the Life Center for lunch. And I promised Kay we'd get there no earlier than 11:45. She's going to be ready at 11:45. So, what do we got? 4 minutes? Something like that, time we stand up and walk over there? I got to kill 2 minutes here, guys. You're going to have to help me. How about 2 minutes of testimonies of something you're glad for this church, a blessing that you're glad for this church? You get to stand up. We still on 63 countries around the world? Okay. And you're not afraid to let 63 countries around the world know something for which you're thankful, a blessing for this church. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
And for many years, we joined this church in 2002, and we have the blessing of raising our children around these adults that they get to see.
We have godly folks here for sure. Julie.
We were married here, and both of our children accepted Jesus here. And
yes.
Last week, our first grandchild, well, our second grandchild, was saved.
Amen. Amen. Tom was on the search committee that brought me down here, Brother Tom. Any reservations? Anyway. All right. Anyone else? We got maybe just one or two more, and then we'll pray and go eat lunch. Brother Clive. Yeah. Let me get Clive, and then I welcome our folks again. Go ahead. Okay. Good.
And what sealed it was Sister Chris. Your wife, she sang it.
Yeah.
She sang that song.
Yeah.
And that sealed it for us. We have been tempted to move on, but we knew that wasn't God calling for us. So we have stayed here and we have really enjoyed being here.
All right, very good. Let me do recognize David and Leanne King and then James Johnson. Is he here today? Brother James, there you are. Would you mind to stand up? Would you guys mind to stand? They joined last week, and so let's give them a round. We're glad to have you guys. God bless you. Sweet folks. Very good, yeah. And concerning that, the preacher that performed the wedding for Jamie and me, this is back in the dark ages. Here's what he told me, and he was serious. He said, when you go in view of a call one of these days to a church, they won't call you for your preaching, they'll call you for her singing. He didn't smile, he didn't grunt, he didn't do anything. And I said, oh, okay, so yeah. Any rate, bottom line, that's probably true. Anyway, all right, I only have two instructions to give. We're good to go. Now that we pray and we go, we're all good. Number one, I'm supposed to say, parents, get with your kids and make sure you're with them, okay? Stay with your children. Number two, let our guests go first. Who's a guest? Well, if you don't know their name, they're a guest. They get in front of you. And our seniors also, sometimes it's hard for them. We have some teenagers, I believe, that are going to help carry some of the plates for some of the adults. If you need help with your food, we got young men and ladies that'll be helping carry your food to your table for you. God bless them. I think you're going to get community service time and three scholarships for that, if I heard that right. All right. So that's the main thing. Get with your kids. Let seniors and guests go first. And there's no service tonight. Take time to meet some folks today. Find somebody you don't know and speak to them, okay? I'm out. We got to have the prayer for the offering or I'll be in real trouble, won't we? All right. Brother Gruber, come up and have our offertory prayer. And I appreciate Chuck and those that take the offering at the door. God bless you guys. Come on over. Let's stand and be dismissed.
Pray with me. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for today, for the opportunity that we have to come, for the opportunities that are there for us to serve. We ask you to be with us, be with those that are not able to be with us. Bless them, comfort them, give them aid. We ask you now to bless us as we go and to bless the food that's been prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. See you Wednesday.